Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beeke's sermon, originally preached in 2014, on true repentance. In the first part of this message, we heard from Psalm 51 of what true repentance entails. Now Dr. Beeke will continue to speak of repentance as it views God's mercy calling us to turn back to Him, and he will also speak on the need for our nation to repent. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to turn back to the living God.
If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's always a way back with God. He's a God of second chances and third chances and thousand chances. He's a God of mercy. Boys and girls, you remember the story about the boy that left home. He was a teenager and lived a very naughty life, bad life. And God woke him up. He repented of his sin. And he wanted to come back home, but he didn't dare. He didn't dare come back home. He said, my dad and my mom will never take me back. So he wrote them a letter. You remember that story? The train track was going through their backyard. And he said, I'll be on that train, mom and dad. And if you could possibly have just a little corner in your heart of mercy to me, would you put a sheet out on the clothesline, a white sheet, a white sheet symbolizing mercy, and I'll jump off the train and come home. But I understand if you don't show me any mercy. I understand. It's perfectly right and just, and I'll stay on the train. And the train came around the corner. The boy's heart was pounding. Would there be any mercy in the heart of his dad and mom? And he came around the corner, and the trees were filled with white sheets on the roof, white sheets across all the bushes, white sheets everywhere on the clothesline. Everything was white. Welcome home, son, to parents of mercy. That's the heart of God. Luke 15. Father sees his son a long way off. There's a dot on the horizon, and he runs with legs of mercy, something an old father wasn't supposed to do. Wasn't kosher in those days. But he breaks the boundaries of social etiquette. He runs to meet his son. He's got a heart of mercy. He embraces his son with arms of mercy. He weeps upon his son with tears of mercy. This my son was dead and is alive. He's lost and been found. Slay the fatted calf. Put the ring on. Put the shoes on his feet. Signs of sonship. For this my son was dead but is alive. He was lost but is found. Let us rejoice and be merry. This is God. God delights in mercy. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. A poor sinner is never turned away. And my friend, if you repent before God tonight by his grace, the grace of this Holy Spirit, you will not be turned away. But repent today, not tomorrow. You postpone repentance till tomorrow. You have one more day to repent of, and you have one less day to repent. Thomas Watson said, whoever delays his repentance pawns his soul with the devil. And you remember what Spurgeon said, that famous statement, sin and hell are married unless repentance proclaims the divorce. You can't repent too soon. Because you don't know how soon your repentance will be too late. Thomas Adams put it this way, if we lose our time to repent, we shall repent forever that we once lost our time. Repent now. Except ye repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Ye shall likewise, like other non-repentant sinners, perish. Today, we desperately need repentance. Repentance at every level. Repentance, first of all, in our own lives, in our own hearts. For every known and every unknown sin, judgment begins for a nation, a people, a world at the house of God. It begins with believers, not repenting. We need to repent. We need to repent in our families. We need to repent in our church. And the churches of our land need to repent everywhere. Repent of false doctrine. Repent of easy believism or of hard believism. Repent of catering to the world. Repent of putting our head into the sand as our nation destroys itself. How desperately we need to stand up and declare the truth of God's word and trumpet it to our land. Beginning with preachers, elders, deacons, lay people. We need to live it with our lives. We need to speak about it with our neighbors. We are destroying ourselves as a nation and as a people. We need national repentance. The winds of the Enlightenment a few centuries ago have borne a full tree of fruit in our day, the fruit of atheistic humanism. Humanism that runs now our public school system, not only at elementary and high school levels, but especially at the college and university level. And this atheistic humanism is destroying the biblical underpinnings of our inheritance, our Judeo-Christian ethic, our moral character. It's diverting us from the biblical principles that have helped form the basis of our once blessed nation. And so it's no wonder that morality has dropped to an all-time low, that uncleanness and licentiousness abound on every hand, that adultery has become largely socially acceptable, providing there are two mutually agreeing parties. Homosexual relationships are increasingly gaining so-called rights, with the insipid reaction of the Supreme Court and the illegitimate overturning of the will of millions of people by individual, liberal, godless judges from state to state. Sins against the seventh commandment that harden the heart and blind the mind and sear the conscience are destroying our land and appear to have as many rights, in some cases even more rights, than obedience and morality. We are calling good evil and evil good. In Houston, Texas, which has a mayor that's a lesbian, pastors in that town were required to turn over any sermon notes that they had preached in years gone by in which they addressed the subject of homosexuality. The day is coming very soon. We'll hear more about that Friday night. Or we'll be facing blatant forms of persecution from a nation that many, when you travel the world, still think is a Christian nation and known for its Christianity and its generosity as well as its filth, unfortunately. Violence has overwhelmed our civility. Crime threatens our personal safety. Materialism is regarded as prudence. Pride and self-emulation are promoted as virtues rather than vices. Shootings on college and school campuses are now commonplace. Radical Muslims, as we speak, are responding to ISIS demands that they just go out and kill innocent people who are not Muslims. Happening in Canada this week, in the United States. Drugs are rampant. Many inner cities, they're on the rise. Marijuana being increasingly legalized. Excessive drinking regarded as an innocent pastime. And then that dreadful sin of baby killing. 55 million babies killed under the sanction of our Supreme Court. More than the entire population of the nation of Canada since 1973. The blood of tens of millions is on our hands. Sabbath desecration is the norm, not the exception. Unbiblical divorces are now the norm. Neither the church nor the liberal media are denouncing the dreadful impact of these divorces on those who divorce and on their families. Even on the economic welfare, I said this morning in family living class, that with Detroit's recent flirtation with bankruptcy, the media is downplaying the fact that only 9% of the homes in Detroit house two parents. Neglect and contempt of God are the norm. The church, you see, we need to wake up. America is brazenly living as if there were no God, no fallen Adam, no approaching day of death, no day of judgment, practical atheism. And on top of all that, we've got a national debt that has spiraled out of control. $18 trillion. You do the math. That means every single baby that was born, the two babies born in the last week, come into this world $58,000 in debt. It's unconscionable. Parental rights increasingly denied. I was saying that also in family living this morning, that one of my books translated into Dutch on parenting had a chapter, a little section on spanking children and how to do it. And the Dutch translator called me up and said, we can't print that here. It's against the law in the Netherlands to print about spanking. You're not allowed by law. If I were to print this book the way you wrote it, my license to print books would be revoked. The government would take me into the court. Worldliness is everywhere. Internet pornography, wicked worldly music, godless books are all big business in America today. Young people in America know the names of actors and actresses and sport heroes who live wicked lives better than they know the names of Reformation and Puritan heroes, better than they know the history of the great heroes involved in the founding and beginnings of America. So we worship at the shrine of organized sports. We throw away billions of dollars through gambling and lotteries. America, 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 repent. And churches of America, repent. We need spirit-worked repentance. Nothing else will do it. We thought when 9/11 happened that our land would repent. It didn't. We thought when other tragedies came along, floods, we would repent. We didn't. We just went right on headlong into sin. And today we have unelected activist judges redefining marriage, disenfranchising millions of Americans. Pastors are being forced to perform same-sex marriages. Plans have been laid to order a massive amnesty for millions of illegal immigrants by our president shortly after elections. Radical Islam is on the march. We're in retreat. The handwriting is on the wall. Meeni, meeni, tekel, yufar sin. You are laid in the balances and found wanting. The best thing we can do for this land is repent. We're backslidden. God's judgments haven't helped us. God's blessings of prosperity haven't helped us. When neither blessing nor curse can do a nation any good, we must certainly fear that we've been given over to ourselves as a nation. And the Lord may say of us what he said of Israel by the mouth of Hosea, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Or as we read in Isaiah 1, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord, they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will just revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. That's where we're at, friends. And then you compare that to Abraham Lincoln's proclamation, his famous proclamation for a national day of fasting and humiliation and prayer. What a contrast. We've been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved this many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. This is a president saying this. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with our own unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Today we must call each other to a Nineveh-like national repentance. We're all guilty, and the worst part of our guilt is that we yawn it away with our apathy. God has a controversy with us, and we scarcely seem to notice. We're so wrapped up in ourselves, and I'm speaking of myself, I'm speaking of all of us, I'm speaking of our churches, our nation. We're so wrapped up in ourselves, as long as we aren't directly impacted, we just let the sin stream go on without even so much as bothering to lift up a pen and write our president or write our elected officials. And tragically, the churches are nearly as apathetic as the masses. Today we need prayer and fasting in every church across America. And if few will join us, let us then band together and storm the mercy seat and call sin, sin, and cry out to God to have mercy upon us, though the day is far spent and the night is at hand. But our greatest tragedy of all is that we won't repent. We actually think we're okay. 96% of Americans said in a recent survey that God would never send them to hell. 65% still believe in hell, but 96% said, I'll never go there. You see, we don't need it. Not individually, not as families, not as churches, not as a nation. There are so many obstacles in the way to our repentance. So I want to consider some of these obstacles that keep us from repenting, because we need to deal with these. We need to be honest with ourselves and our land and our church and our families and our own hearts. Let me quickly give you 7 or 8 reasons why we're not repenting. First of all is our thoughtlessness. We're just thoughtless. Jeremiah 8 verse 6 says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? But everyone turned to his own course as the horse rusheth in the battle. Jeremiah is saying that nobody thinks it has anything to do with them. So different from our forefathers. When Edward VI died as a young man of 18, he was a very God-fearing king, came on the throne when he was 12. And the Reformation slipped back into Roman Catholic hands. Bradford said, it's my sin that destroyed this nation. He felt the burden that he hadn't been praying and fasting as he should have been for this nation. But we're so thoughtless. We just think somehow it's everyone else's fault. We think that there's nothing we can do about it anyway. We don't understand the power of prayer. We don't understand what John Newton wrote just 150 years ago. If the remnant who knew his name and have tasted of his love should be deeply impressed with a concern in their own land for God's glory and forsake their little animosities and party interests and should unite in application to the throne of grace and be found in those duties and practices which their profession of the gospel and the state of things around them require, there would yet be hope in our land. For the prayers of God's people have a powerful efficacy. The holy importunity of Abraham would have prevailed even in Sodom if 10 righteous persons had been found in it. When Sennacherib invaded Judea, had overrun the greatest part of the country and thought Jerusalem would be an easy conquest, Hezekiah, though he took such precautions as prudence suggested, did not defeat him by arms but by prayer. How much time do we really spend praying for our nation and for national repentance? That's the first obstacle, our thoughtlessness. Second, our spiritual laziness and drowsiness. The Bible says, drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Spiritually, we're clothing our nation with rags through our laziness. We're wide awake when it comes to worldly things, but when it comes to spiritual things, we get sleepy and we don't care. We don't realize that the issues at stake are issues of life and death. We ought to take our Bibles in hand and let them jolt us awake. Because drowsiness, if we don't personally repent, will clothe you with the rags of hell if you don't awake. The third thing that keeps us from repentance is negative views of true religion. The media propagates that, but that religion really isn't all that profitable for a land. But all of church history defies that assessment, with few exceptions. But even personally, we can often say so easily, well, I can't be righteous over much. I can't be too religious. My friend, all of life is to be lived religiously. Religion is to be in relationship to God. Religion means to be bound back to God. The very word means that. Take away true religion and you have no profit in anything. You see, the future of this land doesn't depend, though elections are important, it doesn't depend on our politicians. It depends on what we heard this morning, God's kingdom coming. It depends on conversions, massive conversions in our land, reformation and revival throughout our land. But then taking those people of God in the land and letting them be active in prayer, active in elections, active in writing, active in speaking up for the cause of God in our land. Fourth obstacle is the love and cares of this world. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. See, we're so busy with acquiring things, so busy with the cares of this life, and we're all busy, that we have no time for repentance. We'd rather put money in the bank than tears in God's bottle. But what do we want to leave our children? How sad it is that a son had to say to a father recently in this flock, Dad, the country you talked to me about, I don't know that country. I haven't grown up with that country. The country has lost its moorings. So what do we want to leave our children? We need to say with Matthew Henry, we'd rather leave for them a storage of prayers than the bounty of silver and gold. Praying for them, praying for the church, praying for the nation. Leave that heritage to your children. Fifth obstacle to repentance is our presumption. Presumption that somehow everything will come out okay in the end, because they always have come out okay for America in the end. Supposedly. But America has seen dark days before. Not as dark perhaps as today. But we need to turn back. We need to understand there's a difference between legal repentance and evangelical repentance. We need genuine repentance. And when this land has seen genuine repentance in times of reformation and revival, this land has prospered spiritually. It has been a haven and an example, a city set on a hill, which was the original vision to the peoples of this world. It's not impossible. It's not impossible that before we completely self-destruct, that God could turn us around and bring us back to a place or we would again be an example for the nations of the world. And sixthly, or fifthly, one obstacle to repentance is our fatalism. There's something about the fatalism of many Christians in our land today. Just, it's the same spirit of, if I'm not elected, I won't be elected, people say. Nominal Christians. God has to do it, so I just have to wait and see if it happens. It's not the language of the Bible. They bring that fatalism over into issues that deal with our nation as well. And so they do nothing. Pray for nothing. Write nothing. Act nothing. Speak to anyone about anything that matters. And finally, delay hinders our repentance. We think that somehow, like Felix, if we just wait, things will get better, even as they're getting worse every day. Felix said, "I go thy way, Paul. Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." But the convenient season never came. And then the last reason for no repentance is the mother sin of all, the mother sin of unbelief. Refusing to repent, refusing to believe the gospel, refusing to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, if you're not saved, that's got to be your first order of business. Not the nation, not the church, your own soul tonight. Throw yourself into the arms of that Savior who said he'll never cast away one poor sinner who would come unto God by him. And once you're found in him, go out and speak. Speak for his name. Speak for his glory in your family, in the church, in the nation. God have mercy upon us, upon our families, upon our church, upon our schools, upon our nation. Repent. 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 Amen. Great God of heaven, what shall we say? O Lord, thou hast a controversy with us. We say with Habakkuk that we have sinned against thee, and thou hast every right to destroy us. But we plead with him in wrath. Remember mercy. Remember mercy. Help us to cast ourselves upon thee. Help us to do what we can, where we are, in whatever way we can, to stand up for thy name in our personal life, in our family, in our nation. O God, give that the remnant in the land may storm thy mercy seat, and that thou wouldst turn us around and bring us to national repentance. Have mercy, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."